Good afternoon, church. Shabbat shalom to all of you. And it's lovely to see all of you back again. Some of you are still not back, but we are working our way back. Now, last week I was not able to be here because I was invited to speak at St. John's and Margaret's for their 50th anniversary. Actually, I didn't want to go, but Bishop was supposed to go, you see. Then Bishop was doing confirmation here. So, you know, I had to go on his behalf. So, you know, I came from St. John's and Margaret's many, many years back, 25 or so years back ago. So going back to the church was a little bit interesting. I actually had to preach 5 times there. And one of the places where I preached was a hall called Bethel Hall. That's where my youth group started, you see. So stepping into the hall, you know, I could see the carpet because I picked the carpet colors, you see. And then I came to the stage. The stage was very narrow. It was very narrow. It was only maybe from here to here. Right? And I couldn't walk around the stage because they had loudspeakers, they had wires and cables. And I was thinking, who designed the stage like this? Actually, I did, you know. I'll tell you why we designed the stage with such a miserable, narrow space. Because back in those days, when we were trying to build this youth ministry, we had to decide, do we want a grand, big stage? But no, actually, we wanted a big altar area so that young people, they could come and they could give their lives to the Lord so that they could approach God's presence, fall down on their knees, cry before the Lord, rededicate their lives, repent, and believe in Jesus Christ. That was the reason why we designed it. That, you know, the church is not a show where we need a big stage. No, the church is a place where we worship God, where we actually need a big altar. So it is with great joy in my heart to see you guys coming here. Now, I know the external things are not important, except insofar that it truly reflects the internal things, right? So if you sing a song and you don't mean it, you know what? It's not going to do anything. But if you really mean it in your heart and you desire to give your God to give to God your life on the altar, then that's a wonderful thing. So thank you for, you know, joining us as we come and bring our lives before our Lord and basically to come to the altar of God. Amen. Amen. Now today, I'm going to speak very fast because sermon extremely long. You know, normally 3,000 words, now probably 7,000 or 8,000 words, all right? Many people have asked me to talk about the end times, the Yamin Acharit, the days afterwards, the days of the end, you know, in Hebrew. And to be frank, I normally avoid this because I didn't think of it as something particularly helpful in the life of a disciple for 2 reasons. One, the end is going to be the end. Whether you know it or you don't know it, it's not going to change it. Your doctrine of the end is not going to change how the end will play out. You understand? Whether you know or you don't know, it's going to happen, right? So knowing is just really, I guess, a luxury, perhaps. For some people, knowing is actually, you know, I always ask people this. They say, this is very important. Okay, tell me, would you live differently if you knew when Jesus was coming back? Okay, how many of you say you will live differently if you know when Jesus is coming back? I'm so glad that most of you didn't. Because you know why? You shouldn't. Whether Jesus is coming back or not, you should live the same way. In fact, the chances of you going to see Jesus is higher than Jesus coming to see you. You understand what I'm saying? Right? So I think whether or not Jesus is coming back, unless we are those people, only when exam come you study. Okay, this kind of people, I tell you, you need to repent. Okay, you need to pray and you need to start studying for the exam because you never know when the exam is coming. The Bible says it's coming as a thief in the night. Okay, so the Bible is quite clear. So I didn't want to do that. Second reason why I don't normally talk about this is because the truth is this, about 80% of the stuff you hear out there, you read out there on internet or conferences, you know, these are actually speculation. Quite frankly, nobody absolutely knows. They will say that they absolutely know for sure. But then when you treat people who absolutely know 3 different things, one says Jesus is coming before the tribulation, one says it's after, one says it's middle, one says it's not coming, you're all absolutely sure, then I'm absolutely confused. So that's why I feel, you know, although Christians seem to have this craving need to know, actually, I didn't think it's very helpful. But today, I'm going to do it anyway, partly because I realize that some people are really misled by this thing. And if I don't say something about it, I fear that some of you may continue to be misled. So I'm going to just say something, very frank thoughts about what the Bible says about the end times. To begin with, when the Bible says the end times, right, or the last days, if you like, it can mean a number of things. It's not just meaning one thing. It can mean the days to come. right? Not in absolute terms. It can mean, for example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it says, it shall come to pass in the last days. Everyone say in the last days. Okay, can do better than that. Cannot sing, but can talk, okay? Everyone say in the last days. Okay, I'm glad you're alive. Says God, I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Okay, this is Acts chapter 2. In the last days, quoting from Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Now, the English phrase here, the last days, is not simply referring to some future time at the end of all time, the eschaton, right? The last thing in Greek. But you know, this refers to the Pentecost. The first Pentecost happened 2,000 years ago. That's the last days. The last days was 2,000 years ago, which was actually quoted from Joel chapter 2. You know, it shall come to pass afterwards. In fact, it says the word afterwards, which actually is a much better translation than just last days. Because last of what? Last of everything ever? So, afterwards, I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Now, second, it can also mean the present time. Huh? How can last days mean the present? Because you see, you think about history as a whole, right? As a whole, starting from wherever the beginning of time is, today is actually the last day. Because tomorrow haven't happened yet. You understand what I'm saying? So, in many sense, we are living always in the last day. Because tomorrow is a future day. So today is the last of existing time. And of course, the Bible will have this. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, now the writer of Hebrews is saying that in these last days, what does he mean? Does he mean that those are the last days? Then what does that make us? After the last days, right? So what he meant was today. It is the present, the last of all the existing time. So sometimes last days can also mean the present time. In these times, or rather in these times at the end of everything that has happened. So it's clearly not a reference to the end of all time, but to the end of the time of the author. Now, of course, the last days can also mean something in the future in two different ways. It can refer to a generic season, all right? A generic season that precedes the final day of the Lord, the last, absolute last day, the coming back of Jesus, right? Or it could refer to the day of the Lord itself. It means not just to the season, but to the day itself. Now, there's a whole lot of speculation as to whether Jesus will come back and then there'll be a millennial rule or whether, you know, this will just happen something else and Jesus will come back here and there. It's a very, very convoluted thing. We don't really have time to go into all that. And maybe in some future time, right? So, for example, when Paul, in writing to Timothy, his disciple, he warns him, he says, but know this, telling Timothy, right? So he pretend you are Timothy, young Timothy, and Paul comes to you, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. In the last days. When would this perilous time come? Sounds like very important, right? And then he says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, okay, don't name your children just Jannes and Jambres, okay? So do these also resist the truth? Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. They will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. Okay, very interesting. Very long, I guess, passage. And we're going to look at this for a little bit because Paul is telling Timothy, listen, in the last days, perilous days will come, right? So now, what is Paul referring to? Is he talking about 2021? Well, first of all, he's obviously referring to Timothy's ministry. He's saying, Timothy, in your ministry, and therefore in your lifetime, you're going to encounter these people. Otherwise, why do you need a warning, right? You only need a warning. For instance, some people tell you, you go to, you know, Thailand, don't anyhow drink water, you know. Or maybe you go to Africa, you know, please make sure. If you're not going to Africa, you don't need all this warning. You only need those warnings if you are going to be there. So Paul is not just telling Timothy about some predictive future, something that's going to happen in 2021, maybe 2031 or 2051. He's telling Timothy about something that's going to happen in his life, although he says last days, which kind of gets our attention, right? So he's talking about his ministry and he's referring to this entire time between his time and, I guess, until the time that Jesus comes again, which actually will extend to include our own time in 2021. He gives a list of 17 traits, right? He tells him to warn one of these people. I have kind of got this slide on, slide number 5, right? I don't read all this. Very, very chonghe lah. Yeah? So you can see all these people. And when you think of all these traits, I guess the one that I kind of pick out to represent all of them are this word, headstrong. These people are stubborn, right? So they are painting for us a kind of person that, you know, a particular kind of person Timothy will encounter in the last days. He says, look, Timothy, there will be people just like this that you cannot reason with. There's no point trying to explain things to them because they are so headstrong and proud. They simply cannot and won't be taught. So for these people, just avoid them. Don't argue with them. Don't try to persuade them. Just walk away from them. I call this the headstrong people of the last days. But then buried in that very long passage is also a reference to a second kind of person that Paul warns Timothy about. So you notice here in verses 6 and 7, it says, for this sort are those who creep in the households and make captives of gullible women. Everyone say gullible. You know what's gullible? Not gullible. Gullible travels the guy in the story that we read. But this is gullible. Even as there are headstrong types out there, opinionated people who will not be taught, who are deceiving other people, as it were, there was also these gullible people who are, they believe anything. They are easily convinced. They are easily persuaded. Okay, these are people sometimes, you see one, somebody forward you something, immediately forward to your entire network of people, because you panic, right? So sometimes you never check the date, could be wrong, or, you know, you are easily scared into, I guess, conveying these ideas or even accepting this idea. Now, I'm pretty certain that when, although it says women here, the context is really not just about women. It's about anyone. Could be men as well. And there are many men who are very gullible as well. Not just in the time of Timothy, but also in our own time. In fairness, 2 Timothy 6 does not actually say gullible women. It actually says weak women, right? Gunakara. Weak or little women. Meaning to say that they are foundation, the Christian foundation is not well set. It's like shaking around, you see. When they hear something, it goes this way. When they hear something else, it goes this way. But they are not established in the Lord. So they are weak and they are little. And they become, I guess, ignorant in some matters. They're easily swayed by the glib words of the first group. The headstrong people, right? So now you got these headstrong people and you got this, I guess you call them the victims, gullible people. Being ill-informed, they fall for the views, narratives out of their fears and their desire. So these people, they capitalize on their fears. Of course, like I said, not just women, but there are many men. But these are not necessarily bad people, mind you, right? But they are gullible. Good people. Perhaps even people who love the Lord. And sometimes that's what hurts me the most. These are kind, simple Christians, but they are being taken advantage of by headstrong people, eloquent, persuasive, false prophets. All right? Now today, if you look around our world today, it is full of Christian leaders, pastors, self-styled prophets, lecturers, teachers who are eagerly comparing this season of our life in 2021, 2020, 2019 to in this current crisis to the end times. No shortage of it. Lots of people doing this all the time. I keep my mouth shut because I don't want to upset people, right? These people will point out to carefully connected verses in the Bible. Have you read Exodus chapter 20, verse 19? 2019, COVID. No, I mean, they are very good at these kind of things, right? Or they can persuade you with nice words crafted together. These people will point out to all these so-called biblical, I say biblical because it's actually not biblical, but they're just using the Bible as their arguments. Their predictions, all right? They're making predictions about when Jesus is coming back, whether this is the end times, or whether rapture is coming, or so on and so forth. Tribulation is here. They're predicting for us the very day or on the verge that we are on the verge of the day of the Lord. At the same time, they will be making associations between various events and personalities of today. You see this world leader. He is the 666. He's the beast. He's the Antichrist. You hear this very, very common. And it's nothing new, by the way, right? And they, of course, they like to refer to what is known as the apocalyptic writings of the Bible, the book of Daniel, almost the number one Revelations, number two, either these two, right? And then beyond that, maybe there are also some Matthew 24, maybe they are also quoting from, let's say, Ezekiel, and a number of these very symbolic verses. And they're symbolic verses, they lend themselves to any interpretation. They're symbolic. So you can't say for sure it's wrong, right? So maybe they're right, right? So because there's this gray area, they capitalize on that. I call them the end time capitalists, right? Because they capitalize on your fear, they capitalize on our anxiety in the end times, they capitalize on the opportunity. But you see, the same people whom I won't name because I will no doubt offend some of the, there are many fans, some of you probably here, right? They do this habitually. Every time there's a war, major war, every time there's an earthquake, a famine, a global crisis, a terrorist event, or anything that rocks our comfort, these people will come out from the woodworks, right? They will seize the opportunity to sell their worrying message, knowing that there are many gullible Christians who are intent on following their message. In the late 1980s, there was a book published by one Edgar C. Wiseman, a NASA engineer, no less, and a Bible student, self-styled Bible student, called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. Okay, don't worry. We are already past 1988, right? 88 Reasons Why. What? Very interesting book. By the way, I do enjoy reading this kind of book. It's quite entertaining, right? But very little spiritual value. Okay, sometimes this book is just called 88 Reasons. Very famous book back then. He wrote another book also called On Borrowed Time. Can you sense this? Oh, very kanchong. On Borrowed Time. You better buy the book now because on borrowed time, you've got no time to read the book otherwise, right? 88 reasons, not one reason, not two reasons, not eight reasons, 88, fa fa, you know, Chinese would like this. So, this really triggered a whole new series. Now, he wasn't the first one. He collected views from his time, different, but he put it together and this popularized. Many people begin to say the same kind of messages that he had in the book. Now, let us pretend, okay, let's pretend, imagination, right? Now we cannot travel easily. Let's pretend that we are traveling through time. And today is not 2021, it's 1987. Okay? 1987. It was quite a year. I don't know how many of you remember 1987, right? Good music was coming out from that time. But it was a year because the Middle East, right? The Middle East was exploding with conflict. Libya was at war. I don't know how many of you remember the Iran-Contra affair. Right? There was a huge problem. The second Una bomber. Remember Una bomber? The terrorist, one of the early terrorists, blew up a bomb in Salt Lake City, killing many people. It was the first time you could see a supernova. Do you know what's a supernova? An exploding star. It was so bright that you could see it with your naked eye. You don't need a telescope. You can look up and there's this strange looking star in the sky, which obviously making many people. Now, this has not happened since 1604. So very unusual cosmic event. China executed a bunch of Vietnamese refugees, HIV/AIDS. You probably remember this. It was like going crazy, it was in the news. There was a growing sexual promiscuity, LGBT was on the rise. Not one, but two solar eclipses within that span of that year. Not exactly, one of them was actually in 86, but within a year, two solar eclipses. Wow, got this star, got two solar eclipses. You know, the Bible says when the sun will grow down, right? And the moon, the sun will no longer give its light. So, wow. The sun will no longer give its light. Iran attacks a US warship with missiles, killing 37 American soldiers. Iraq drops a chemical weapon on an Iranian town. Severe weather, massive tornadoes, hurricanes were hitting all around the world. Northwest Airlines Flight 255 crashes, 155 people on board dead. Korean Airlines FIA was blown up over the Andaman Sea. Again, everyone on it died. Mass shootings in UK. A conference on how to create artificial life was being held in the US. All kinds of military coup was going on around the world. The Ecuadorian president was kidnapped on Black Monday. Not the shopping Black Friday. Huh? On Black Monday, October 1987. The stock market crashed all around the world. A Cold War between Russia and US was at its peak. All the fingers were hovering on the nuclear button. The atomic clock was just a few, 1 minute or two away from the final doomsday mark. And the first intifada began in Israel, right? Israel fighting with the Palestinians, massive conflict in the Gaza Strip and in the West Bank. And that's not even the end of it. This is just the highlights only. I got a lot more, all right? Okay, let me ask you. This is 1987. You see all these things happen. What do you think?
I think the end is here already.
You understand what I'm saying? I'm not kidding, right? Surely you say, wow, I think Jesus must be coming back again. Look at this. Look at the star in the sky. Eclipse. It's not just man-made disasters, natural disasters. You have cosmic signs. This thing cannot engineer one. It has to be the end time. That's why Weissman was very wise. He wrote the book, you see? And he sold a lot of copies. Actually, 4.5 million copies he sold. Very, very widely in churches everywhere. Just lapped it up like nobody's business. In this volatile climate, many Christians are beginning to wonder what is going on in the world today. With all this unbelievable, you know, we all suffer from a bit of a loss of memory. Actually, these days, I always lose my memory because, you know, sometimes I go into a room, I want to take something. Then, hey, you all know what I'm talking about. So I came here to get something. I know it's something, but I cannot for the life of me remember what that thing is. Or maybe I'm holding a pen, right? I write something. Then 1 minute later, I cannot find the pen, right? Or maybe you're wearing spectacles, you're looking for spectacles. We seem to have a problem when we get older. And you know, we can't remember all these things. After these things are over, we forget all these things, right? But when you think about it, wow, that sounds worse than 2021, if you ask me. And that's just 1987. There are many, many more things that were happening around that. The world was in a much worse state. Yes, we have a huge pandemic, but the world was in a very bad state back then. So, Weissman, he studied all these things. He wrote a book, 88 Reasons. So, I'm going to read to you some of his reasons, right? Not all of it, obviously, otherwise we'll be here until tomorrow. Reason number one, although Jesus said no one would know the day or the hour when the Lord's come. The Bible already said, you will not know. Jesus himself said, you will not know. But, you know, Jesus never said you won't know the day or the week. Okay, you see his logic, right? Jesus says you cannot know, but we can know the day and the week. Wait a minute here. So Jesus must say, you will not know the day, the hour, the week, or the year. In fact, you won't know that any time. Actually, when Jesus says you not know the day or minute, he means you do not know the time altogether. But these people, they're taking these words, they're cut it in such a way that they can make a loophole. And just like that, they erase the words of Jesus. Jesus said cannot know, now we say, actually we can know. We just don't know within the day, which hour, which minute. I don't know what they're thinking about. You think Jesus wear watch? Those days, they only have sandal, you know. Right? So, when you think about it, that was his number one reason. The number one reason that opened the door so that although God's word says cannot know, they now say, actually, we can know. All right? That had to open the door. Reason number five, I jump around, all right? The dates of the biblical feast. Now, the Bible has this thing called the seven feasts of the Lord. Yeah? Some of them we know, like Passover, the Sukkot, and you know, Day of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. He says, the days of the Ottoman in 1988 will fall exactly and fits exactly into a particular way of counting the 70th week according to the prophecy of Daniel. The book of Daniel, right? Many people like this thing. Reason number seven, 1988 is exactly 40 years from the rebirth of Israel in 1948. So exactly one generation has passed. And Jesus said in Matthew 23, you know, this generation is a wicked generation, meaning that they'll see punishment. So it is mine. Wow, 40, special, right? Although 1988 is some random number, but now this is when Israel became independent, it marked a new dispensation, and there it is, 40 years, one generation. Reason number 12 and 13, global attempts at peace. Because, you know, in the Bible, there's a prediction that there will be a season of peace for 3.5 years. After that, the covenant of peace will be broken. Okay, wow, whenever people want to have peace, that is the sign of the end. Like this is very chalala. We should never make peace, because Jesus might come again when you try, right? So, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, while they were saying, yet peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman and a child. None shall escape. Whoa, see, the Bible say, whenever there's peace, means it's about to end. Reason number 39, Ron Wyatt, this guy, some of you may know him, he claims to have found the Ark of the Covenant. You know, today nobody knows where the Ark of the Covenant is, disappeared, right? He said he found it buried deep under Golgotha, right, where Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. Until today, I'm waiting to see it, but apparently nobody can see it except him. He saw it. And therefore, it's about ready to restore the temple. Right? Because have no temple, don't have our covenant, no point having a temple. So we can restore the temple. And that is the beginning of the third temple, which Ezekiel says marks the ending, right? Well, okay. Well, reason number 42, the solar eclipse that landed on the day of the trumpets. You know, in Thessalonians it says, there'll be a mighty sound of the trumpet and then the end will come. Wow, must be lah. When they blow the trumpet on Rosh Hashanah, that will be the end, right? So to him, it's not just 1988. It's specifically on the 1st of Tishrei, 1988. In other words, the Rosh Hashanah or the Day of Trumpets in 1988. In reason number, okay, of course, I mentioned the solar eclipse, the sun and all that. Well, in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, it says, there'll be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. There, got it ready, right? So he was convinced. Reason number 77, in the last days, knowledge will increase. You see all this? Internet, lah, you know, computers, lah, everyone know more and more stuff, right? So when your knowledge increases, it means that the end is going to come. Actually, most people, I think their knowledge is actually decreasing, lah, right? But, okay, it sure feels that way. Reason number 83, there's an increasing number of abortions in the US. Oh, that's a terrible thing. So how? Now, I got no time to go through 88. Maybe you want to go through it by yourself. It's quite... the truth of it is, he repeat himself many times. If you really want to count down, maybe it's about 20 reasons or 15 reasons. Most of these kinds of books, by the way, this is not unique to him. Today, the same arguments are being recycled in all kinds of different shape and form. Wherever you go to conference, they will tell you the exactly same thing. You heard it all already, right? But it's all using the same template, same pattern. They arbitrarily associate global events to certain events in the Bible. When something happens, oh, there's an earthquake. Oh, see, the Bible will say something like, oh, there's a solar eclipse. Oh, the Bible say this. Oh, there's a star. The Bible say this. So this arbitrary connecting the dots is one of the common ways. Secondly, a particular way of counting dates. Right, you choose a place where you come, starting from 1948 lah, or starting from the year 2000 lah, or Y2K lah, whatever. You just have a way of counting so that things always land where you want it, right? So most of these people who are out there teaching on Revelations and Daniel tend to do this kind of thing. Or the 70th week works like this. You start from here, although it says 1 week, actually 1 week is 7 weeks, and 7 weeks is 490 days. You know, they kind of all this funny calculation, let's call it a spiritual calculatorship or spiritual mathematics, can make it such that today is the end one, confirm. Actually, any day also one, right? They have ways to do it. The third thing, interpreting the Bible verse in some very peculiar ways, right? They take one word like peace, that's it, right? Or knowledge will increase, and they just interpret this in ways that suit their own agenda, right? Their own message that they want to promulgate. Now, if you were living in 1987, remember we're still in 1987, we're about to come back to 2021 now. But in 1987, with all these things happening around you, then you hear all these reasons. Some of them sound quite convincing, especially if you don't know the Bible very well. Because they're pulling out Bible verses for you all, right? Quoting Old Testament, New Testament, right? Their own Testament also in there. So when you look at all this, wow, very convincing. In fact, Edgar Weissman, he said this, okay, this is quoting. He said, only if the Bible is in error, am I wrong. Whoa. Okay, in other words, if I'm wrong means the Bible is wrong. Okay, he says, and say that to every preacher in town. Tell everybody who was so confident, or at least he sounded very confident. And then he said, if there was a king of this country and I could gamble with my life, I would stake my life on Rosh Hashanah 88. Wow. You hear this kind of conference speaker come to your church and speak, I think you also panic. Immediately sell HDB, right? Right. I mean, he's willing to gamble his life, stake his life on it. Only one problem. Now we are back in 2021 already. Wow. So good thing he's not a gambling man. Otherwise, boliao. Okay. So, 1988 has come and gone. Rapture did not happen for all the 88 reasons. By the way, these reasons are recycled again. Did not happen. It did not happen. Or any special prophecy fulfilled. Today is 33 years since that prediction. Oh, wait, 33? Jesus died at 33, right? Maybe this is the end because we're 33. You know what I mean? This kind of thing. If you really want, I can do that. Can attract a lot of people. But those people are not being discipled. They're just being exploited, right? Okay. So what did Weissman do? How, you know, Chinese, we say, right? You already stake your life on it. What did he came out? He said, you know what? I made some calculation error. Actually, it's 1989. Right? Remember, he published his first book, 4.5 million books. Just think about it, right? 4.5 million books is like crazy amounts. It went everywhere. Now he republished 88 Reasons. I don't know whether it's 89 Reasons. That is 1989. You know what happened? Christians all went and bought it again. It's like we cannot learn one, you know, right? It's don't, you bang your head against the wire, oh, very painful. Don't bang. Then you go and try again. Bang! Oh, Okay. I try a different wall. Bang again. You know, sometimes Christians are, God help me, right? Must pray for them so that they can have some discernment. Because we, you know, not only did he republish his book in 89, he republished in 1993, he republished again in 1994. By then, I have to wonder, the only people who must be buying that book are those who didn't see his original publication, right? But this is the same thing over and over again. What is amazing are these gullible Christians who bought the first book. They wanted to see the end of the world so much. They could not believe, they want to believe that Jesus is coming back so much that they were willing to suspend their God-given discernment and believe anything that they're told. Now, the thing is that with every single one of these prophets, these false prophets, they have all failed. Their success rate is 0%. Not a single one, whether it's the Bible code or this code or that code or this prediction or that prediction, tribulation. Actually, 100% of them has failed because we are still here. The end has not come. And there are many, many, many predictions before that. Every single one of them who has given a talk, a teaching, a sermon, a conference, making such predictions have been completely and actually utterly wrong. Because here we are, 2021. But likewise, none. You know, they keep tweaking their numbers. Every time something didn't happen, right? Blood moon. Oh no, I calculate wrongly, right? Or this law, I calculate wrongly. Maybe this calendar makes change. They keep changing it. And you know what? I was actually working on the ship before, right? And you know, I actually don't eat sotong, but I do like to catch sotong. So on the ship, what we do is like, we'll turn on the light at night, bright light at night. When you turn on the light, the sotong for some reason will all come, you see, right? So in order to catch the sotong, you drop out a line. It doesn't have to be a fancy line, but it has a plastic bait at the end, right? It's just clear plastic, and then it's a hook. So what happens is sotong will come and zoom like that, right? And then you yank it out of the water, you let it squirt out all the black ink, and then you bring up, and the Korean son will chop up and eat right there. Now, I don't eat these things, especially I don't eat it raw, right? But I like to catch sotong, you know why? Sometimes when I pull up, the sotong will escape. Didn't get hooked, you see, right? But you know, all you need to do is put it back in, the same sotong will come back. Now you know why they call you sotong, right? Because you never learn, right, you know? So sometimes Christians, I also think, this is a sotong denomination sometimes. Because they don't seem to learn. They will just like, you get full one time, you go back and get full again, you give your money over and over again. Listen, these people, they are making use of you. You know, I know you want to believe these things. There are things that can be said, all right? But first of all, let us learn from history and let's learn from the warning of Paul. Okay, no time to stop. I got to keep going, right? So, these people, Paul says, have been made captives. Everyone say captives. That's a very strong word to use. The headstrong people, the headstrong group, the people who insist on these things have somehow a mind control, brainwashed the gullible so that this second group, they become unteachable, right? They are always learning and not able to come to the knowledge of truth. And that's scary. I don't know about you. If someone takes away your ability to see clearly, then you reach Allah already, right? So now Paul continues. He talks about these two men. He says, these headstrong people, they are like Jannes and Jambres. Who are these people? You really look in the Bible, actually you don't see these names appear anywhere else. But Jewish and Christian history tells us that these were the magicians that opposed Moses in the court of Pharaoh, right? That's the tradition. So in Exodus chapter 10, 7 verse 10 to 13, it says that, you know, these magicians were called by the Pharaoh, these wise men and sorcerers, basically magicians, con men, right? So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. So Moses performed some miracles. They were false prophets, basically. They do something that looks like it, right? Not quite the same, but looks like it. Somehow. In fact, Paul goes on to say that they have a form of godliness. It looks like they are holy. They look like they're prophets. They look like they're religious people. They look like great preachers and teachers. They must know the Bible. Oh, look, they call all these things. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power, right? Now, because of their persuasiveness, because they were able to have this form of godliness, because they were able to duplicate some of, or at least a portion of what appears to be the miracles of Moses, Pharaoh became the gullible one. You see, the Bible says after that that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Have you ever wondered why Pharaoh hardened his heart? You know, so because later on it says God hardened his heart. There are actually six times it says this. But first of all, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The reason Pharaoh could not repent, could not turn, could not avert all the disasters that were coming over his land, even though he was being warned directly of it, is because he was blinded by the deception. He saw these people. He was intent on believing these people. Today, same thing. Some of those Christians are so captivated by some of these teachings, very exciting teachings. Again, I want to say names, but once I say names, I definitely offend people, right? Because there are some very popular names. Names that you think cannot be. Oh, you mean this one? How can it be? This person is so popular. I revered this person as a great teacher. Just look at the Bible, all right? So coming back to these last days, Paul warns that one of the characteristics between now and when the Lord will return is that people will deceive people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So you want to know what's going to happen in the last days? Deception. So in that case, I guess we are in the last days, right? Because many people are getting deceived. Are there headstrong people in the world today? No doubt. Christians are falling for their deception, unfortunately. Can we tell those Christians not to go that way? I tell you the truth. I've tried to warn some of these people, but they want to believe those things, you see. So no matter how you explain to these people, they are set in their ways, so to speak. Very difficult. If you're one of these people, I plead with you not to be deceived and captivated. In fact, one of the reasons why I'm preaching this sermon is because I heard that some of our own church members are thinking of selling their flats because they heard some of these things. I hope you're not one of them, right? If you really want to, just give the flat to me. Jesus is coming back anyway. Okay, don't give to me, give to the church. But if you understand what I'm trying to say, I do not want to see you fall for this scam. Then afterward, after you know you've been scammed, you dare not come back to church because you're embarrassed. Please, do not go and believe these things, lah. I don't care who the preacher is, how famous it is, how familiar, even your good friend is that preacher. Please, do not fall for it. In the Bible, there are many references, actually, to the day of the Lord. And when judgment day will come. First of all, it never talks about when. It does describe some of the symbolic things around it, right? What will happen, who will get punished, but it never tells you when. There's considerably less directly or explicit things that it has to say about the final day. So not directly, but most of it is indirectly, in symbolic language, in allegorical language. You have, in Old Testament, you have people like Joel, Daniel, like I mentioned before, Ezekiel, even Isaiah. You know, different books will have more or less some allusion, because this is how they hope. They're hoping that God will come again to establish His kingdom. That was national hope, right? It's not any new revelation. Everyone was hoping for that. So obviously, they will write about that. And in times of crisis, in times of great persecution, they will write even more about that. So the book of Daniel was written in a time of great persecution in order to give people hope, not to tell them when Jesus is coming again, when the Lord is coming again, or even when specifically the day of the Lord is, but to tell them not to give up, to be faithful, to hold fast to the Lord. In New Testament, same thing, primarily in the book of Revelations, but here and there in the Pauline writings, and of course, in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter, which we'll talk about next week, right? Actually, not next week, the next time I preach anyway, right? Because next week I go to Tsukang for the bishop again. You have this New Testament, I guess, allusions and pictures and language that points us and requires us to all make some kind of interpretation. And it's okay, don't get me wrong, it's okay to interpret, right? But you have to understand, when you interpret and you're speculating, you just have to say so. I'm actually, say so to yourself, that you're actually speculating. I also got my own speculations, right? But never tell people that your speculation is like, this is the word of the Lord. Because actually, you don't know. If you say you don't know, then I'm okay, right? Then we are just discussing, we're studying, we're speculating, we're praying, maybe allowing us to learn the lessons. That's okay. But if someone comes and tell you, you know what, this is exactly what will happen. It'll be mid-trip, it'll be post-trip, it'll be, you know, all tribulation is coming already. Actually, we're already in the middle of it. when people tell you this kind of thing, run for your life, okay? So beyond this Old Testament, New Testament, apocalyptic writings, we have Paul's references. Paul himself, he does make quite a number of references we read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 just now. We must understand that Christians live with the end in mind in those days because they were literally persecuted. Their life could go anytime. Like I said, the chance of them going to see Jesus was way higher than the chance of Jesus coming back to them. They needed something to hold on to. And these were words of encouragement. All right, so it is not surprising that Paul, he writes many times about these things, right? Not predicting that the events of 2021. Now, you don't believe me, take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? It says, "For this we say, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord." Okay? So, he's talking to people and saying, look, we who are alive, and look, when you say remain until the coming of the Lord, you are implying that the coming of the Lord must be within your lifetime, lah. Because otherwise, how? Somebody actually told me, I met someone who lived 500 years. You know, I mean, to me, it's the end of conversation already, lah. You know, seriously, hard to difficult. You can think this kind of, if people say 1 + 1 = 4, I think we don't need to discuss very many things because cannot discuss anymore, right? So, does Paul then mean that Jesus is coming with it? No, some people say, yeah, you can almost directly, it's the word of God, clear as day, black and white, Jesus is coming within the lifetime. But the problem is we got facts, you see. Today is 2021, 2,000 years came and went already, right? So how? What happened? Well, almost 2,000 years anyway. So, first of all, I want you to notice who Paul was addressing, those who are alive. Paul's talking about the people not in the distant future, he's talking about people in his time, right? And he says, until those who are alive until coming will by no means precede those who are asleep, meaning dead. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, which is with a trumpet, the sound of a trumpet, right? The same in Hebrew. With the voice of an archangel, not archdeacon or archdeacon, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will first rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught. This is the rapture. You know, you want to know where the rapture comes from? This is it. We will be caught up, right? If you're driving a car, boom, suddenly you disappear. If you're driving an aeroplane, I feel sorry for the people down there because boom, you'll be gone. Just like that, right? If you're in the toilet, I hope you get dressed quickly, because then you show up in heaven. Okay, so anyway, that was sort of like how many people today, Team Lahai lah, and all these other left behind fans, those are all fictional work, lah, okay? But for somehow, this has crept into the conscience of many normal Christians who think that this is from the Bible. Okay, so the Bible does say that you will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus, we shall always be with the Lord, therefore comfort one another with these words. Okay, let's just kind of break this down a little bit and try and see what Paul is really trying to say. He's writing to first century Christians, you know, this is not prediction, but this is encouragement. Say, if we are alive when Jesus returns, it's not a prediction because you know what? Jesus did not come back while they were still alive. It is encouraging them, all right? Then Paul goes on to describe what are some events relating to, I guess, the last day, right? The sound of the trumpet, the dead rising. Okay, let's look at this. Where did Paul get these ideas? How did Paul suddenly come out? You know, suddenly I'm going to write that, you know, the dead will rise, you know, and then there'll be a shout, you know, and then we're going to carry. Where on earth did Paul get these ideas in order to write this to the Thessalonians? Well, first of all, I have news for you. These are actually old news. Everybody knew those things. It wasn't just Paul. It wasn't Paul introducing a novel idea. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9, right? When you talk about Jesus being carried up in the clouds, it says, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. They already say, Jesus will come back the same way as he went. So everybody knew that Jesus went up in the clouds. So guess what? Probably he'll come back on the clouds. I mean, you take the words literally, lah, no? Okay? If you don't take it literally, then maybe it can mean something else. But if you take it literally, then he's going to come. So what Paul was saying was not anything new. He was just reflecting. Well, this is what everyone believes, right? That Jesus is going to come back the same way that he went. Because that's what it says in Acts. So as the disciples were staring at the clouds, the angels kind of told them that. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, it says, but in those days, after the tribulation, okay, sorry, we can't jump forward in Mark, chapter 13, right? But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened.
You know, during the time when there was haze, people also say it's the end. Because, you know, haze, then the sun darkened. Sometimes cannot see the sun at all, right? So those days also, some people say, you know, this could be the last days. Right? Some of us probably felt like the last days because cannot breathe. Right? So after that, the moon will not give its light. That's where you get all this blood moon thing, right? Among other things, there are many, many reasons for the blood moon thing. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the sons of men. This is during the in the Gospels, right? They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So what I'm telling you is that when Paul was writing this, he wasn't coming up with some prediction of the future. He was actually stating what the people already believed at the time. That's why I say it is not prediction, it is encouragement. He goes on to say, you know, the dead in Christ will rise again. Hey, where did Paul get this idea that the dead in Christ will rise again? Well, in Daniel chapter 1 verse 12, you know, in what is a passage sometimes known as the time of, actually, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, you know, in Jeremiah chapter 13 verse 7. But in Daniel chapter 1 verse 2, it says, at that time, meaning the last day, right? Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be such a time of trouble as there never was before there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, every one of them who is found written in the book. And many who are sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some everlasting life, and some to shame, some to everlasting contempt. Wow. Again, these things are not new. They're actually in the Bible. You read the Old Testament, you know these things. So when Paul writes this, nobody will read Paul's, huh? What is Paul saying? Nobody thought that. Everyone knew where Paul was getting his material from, right? So again, not some fresh revelation. And then Matthew chapter 27, verse 53. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn. This is the time of crucifixion of Jesus. From top to bottom, the earthquake, the rock split, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after the resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many. Many people have not read this verse because this is a very weird verse. Right? It means that when Jesus was crucified, all the graves open up and your uncle who died last week came back to see you. Yeah, that's what it says. Right? The graves open up, the dead came out, they walk around the city like zombies. Right? Back to Busan, the train to Busan like this. They're all walking around. But this idea that at that cataclysmic moment, the dead will rise again, it's not a very new idea. Right? So in other words, Paul closes with what he intends. In verse 18, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. So when the Bible talks about last days, it's not even necessarily always predictive, but it's encouraging. It's trying to encourage you, don't give up. I know you're going through great persecution now, but listen, when Jesus comes, whenever he comes, he will take us up with him. You know, God loves you. God loves me. He's watching over us. So that's sort of like the thing, right? Okay, that brings us to the most important words about the last days in the Bible. The words of Jesus himself. The one we are expecting to come out, the man himself, right? There was no shortage of people wanting to know what the end would be like. And they did a favor in asking Jesus directly. They also want to know. That means disciples, Jesus, they're also like you and me. So that's, I guess we can take a bit of comfort in that, right? We will look at that, but you're going to have to wait for part two. Yeah, today no time already, really. I gone like a choo-choo train like that. So there's a part two coming, okay? Some more interesting thing. We'll talk about 666 and whatever that means and some other stuff, right? So that is part two of the sermon. Nevertheless, the warning of this particular sermon is that we are living in an age where, and not just this age, but this age, these times, and the time to come, many will deceive and many will be deceived. Please, I implore you, for the sake of your souls, come to your biblical senses, right? Don't get caught up. If you're watching online, and you're probably at the same time watching some other famous prediction of the end, can I just ask you, pray a bit more, trust in God a bit more, don't get excited. Please don't sell your house and move to Malaysia, right? Because how do you know Malaysia is going to be better? Chances are it'll be worse, right? So, you know, Omicron will find you one. Yeah. So you better pray that Jesus finds you first, all right? Or you find Jesus first. So rather, instead of focusing on all these events and getting panicky and all these things, right? The Bible does talk about last days. And it's important to understand that when we talk about the last days, the main message of the last days, at least for us, is that we should not give up. Don't give up. You feel like giving up. You feel you're tired. You're running. You cannot take it anymore. The stress, the pressure, the difficulty. No job. No. And at that point, you know what? The Bible is reminding us, listen, God loves us. He's coming back for us someday, right? He's not forgotten us. You be faithful and keep running. Don't go and listen to all these other, what I call the end time capitalists. So let me, was I going to do this? Yeah, cancel that. Okay, let me end with the words of Pastor Paul warning Timothy from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. He says, for the time will come. When is that time? We don't know. Can be any time. Can be now. Can be tomorrow. Probably all of these times, right? When they, meaning both the headstrong and gullible, will no longer endure sound doctrine. They will not listen to what the Bible has to say. Although Jesus says you cannot know, there will be people who say, but somehow you can know, right? Well, they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they want to hear this kind of juicy stuff, you know? Who doesn't want, right? They will heap up for themselves teachers. So please, these are not non-Christians coming to tell you this. These are people who are pastors, who are famous Christian celebrities and teachers, so to speak. They will hear up for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, right? Get this encouragement thing. For you, don't run here, run there. Be watchful. Watch for the Lord. Endure your troubles. Endure your challenges. Don't give up. Be an overcomer. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I do not know how much clearer the Bible can actually be. You know, and I've been a pastor long enough to know that unless God opens your eyes, you probably, this will also just go right over your head, right? So I'm praying that God will, in fact, open your eyes. Because this is an important message for us. And if anyone is trying to sell you any snake oil, tell you, I just don't know how to say. Sometimes I'm quite angry with all this. Because you know what? The people who are telling you this, people like Edgar Weissman, they know very well that it's a scam. They know, the scammers know that they are scamming. They might sound like they are convincing, but the truth is, they are scamming. They themselves are not preparing what? If they really, they believe this, they will have uprooted and moved to the mountains in Alaska or somewhere, right? But they never. They're selling books. Why are you selling books? If Jesus coming again, give your books away for free, lah. See, that's the problem with all these scams, right? Now, scams aside, Jesus does have something to say. That one you wait for the next time, lah. Well, those who don't come next week, too bad for you, right? But I hope that this gives you an idea. The Bible, and this is, by the way, is a huge topic. There are many things we'll not talk about. You know, what exactly does Revelation say? And I know there are many courses you've attended on Revelations, and I'm sure you're very impressed by all those courses. But hopefully next week, I'll show you some stuff you never knew about Revelations. Perhaps now the teachers, or at least the famous teachers that you think you've heard, ever told you from the Greek text itself, okay? So hopefully we can see a bit of that. And hopefully that's interesting. Are you all still okay? Don't get angry with me, I'm only the messenger, only. So the Bible say that, right? But of course, in the last days, they also get angry with me. So that one I accept, okay? But let's pray, right? Let's pray. I'm going to pray that God will open your eyes, that you will have discernment, that you will not be afraid. Lord, we come to you as your own children, your own people. And Lord, as a shepherd of your sheep, help me, Lord, to protect your sheep, Lord. I pray, God, that you will open up their eyes. You will give them spiritual discernment. Some of them perhaps have been forwarded things. Some of them have personally forwarded those things, or they've gone for these conferences. They are convinced about certain things that these are the end times. Lord, if they are indeed the end times, we should cling on to you even more. So, Father, I pray you will bring your revelation directly to these people. All those who are here today and those who are listening online, Father, we pray that you will help them to know how we ought to live in these times. Not just the end times, but in these times, Lord. So bless us, watch over us. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen.